I want to welcome you this afternoon, especially the children who are able to join us to Zoe Community Church. If this is your first time or you haven't been with us or you don't know who I am, my name is Vin. I'm one of the lay elders here at Zoe. And if you've been joining us for some time now, you know that we've been in the book of John, and I hope that that's been a time of encouragement for you as we dig a little deeper into that book. But today we're going to kind of shift gears here. So instead of being in the book of John, we're going to talk about Thanksgiving. And I understand that Thanksgiving is probably on a lot of your minds and in one way or another, right? Some of you have family coming into town, kind of sorting those details out. And, you know, for a lot of the kids here, Thanksgiving is that whole week off of school. Now, these are nice and all. And it's good to appreciate these things, but as we see from today's text, if you would join with me, is that we have a special reason as God's people to be thankful. So if you can, pull out your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm 107, verses 1 through 3. Psalm 107, verse 1 through 3. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For a steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble. And gather in from the lands, from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you, Lord, and we ask that you would open our hearts and our minds. Free us, Lord, this afternoon as we come before you and your word and what it means, Father, to think and be reminded of so great a salvation that we have. That in Christ, Lord, we have the forgiveness of sins, something that holds us captive, Father, but in you by faith, Father, that we are free and made alive. Lord, help us to carry this with us, store this within our hearts. Lord, transform us this afternoon in the ways that only your word can. Lord, I thank you and I lift these things up in your son's name. Amen. Let me start with a question for us and for everybody who's here. But, you know, are you a person that's good at thank you cards? Right? Where did this come from? You know, for me growing up, this was something that my mom was pretty good at, even until this day. And when I was younger, one of the things my mom was big on was that whenever I received a gift, either from my uncle or someone from church, maybe one of her friends, I really needed to tell them thank you. Now, this could have been telling them in person, giving them a call, or doing these thank you cards that we see our kids do now. Now, in particular, my uncle, who is Christine Tarasaki's dad, was really good at giving gifts. See, Christine and I, we grew up in California together, and, you know, thinking back, he was the one that gave me my Nintendo, and, you know, for my birthday, he'd give me money or these other special occasions that we had. And I remember as kids, you know, we'd have this chance each week, to go to the store with my allowance, which was a dollar a week, and we would be allowed to get something. And this meant, you know, we could get one or two bags of Hot Cheetos without breaking the bank. Because, you know, at that time, Hot Cheetos, those small bags, are like a quarter. Now, when we got 20 bucks, we thought, hey, man, you know, we could splurge a little, right? We get that big bag, the one that's a whole dollar, okay? Now, you know, after a short time, my mom, she would come around and she would ask me, you know, make sure to tell your uncle thank you. Now for me though, when my mom said that, you know, rather than producing this heart of gratitude or appreciation, I remember thinking, man, you know, this is just like an inconvenience, right? Thinking that, man, you know, I got other things to do. And as I was thinking about this, you know, rather than stirring up in me a heart really of thankfulness for that big bag of Hot Cheetos, his gift produced little to no remembrance or appreciation for my uncle. Each year, what happened was I just assumed my uncle would give me these $20 because it was his duty. This is something that he would just do, and this is really sad. And this is sad because when I think about it, this is coming from my uncle who did this and gave this gift as out of the generosity of his heart. And if we can shift gears, how much sadder is it then for the believer who isn't thankful to God? We know that we should be thankful to God because he sent his son to die on the cross for our sins, but yet we still grumble. As believers, we understand that God is in control, yet practically this truth, it has little bearing or weight on our lives. And so we ask, why is that? Too often, rather than joy being this core aspect of our Christian life, we're thankless and we really look no different from the world. So if you remember from Romans 1:21, Paul makes that interesting statement about unbelievers and what defines them. And let me read this to you. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. A child of faith ought to look different from the world because a grateful heart is a sign of a saved heart. Yet when we take this litmus test, we barely pass the eyeball test, right? Appearing more like our society than our Savior. So we put a higher value on the blessings of God to define our happiness rather than believing the character of God to shape our holiness. So whenever we take our gaze away from the promises of God, we fail to allow his word to guide and to lead our lives in a way that overflow with thankfulness. So this afternoon, as we come together as God's people, when it comes to Thanksgiving, our thankfulness should foremost be to God. And our text calls God's people, us, to anchor our Thanksgiving in three truths. Three truths: who he is, what he's done, and what he's doing. Our first point, who he is, which means giving thanks for God's character. Before we jump into our text, we need to understand the context in the book of Psalms. See, Psalms is a collection of songs and poems and prayers that's tied to these different experiences or points in Israel's history. And so, for example, Psalm 51 was written by King David during a difficult time in his life. Yet other psalms, they reflect these different desires or struggles of God's people. So as we turn our gaze to our text today in Psalm 107, this gives us a window into the experience that God's people is feeling after an event called the exile. And so the exile happened because Israel sinned against God. And for their disobedience, God allowed the Babylonians, he raised them up to destroy Jerusalem and to take away many of the Jews. And this is where, if you're thinking back on Sunday school, we get our stories of Daniel in the lion's den and the fiery furnace. Because many of the Israelites, they were taken away from their home, they were prisoners and they were enslaved. It's reasonable that many were left wondering, has God forgotten us? Has he forgotten his promise to his people? See, I get this, right? I know this because, you know, when my wife, Lita, serves in children sometimes, and on occasion, I'm the one that's supposed to go get them, right? And on the way there, I forget. And so when I show up, the first thing they say is, dude, you forgot about us. But as we look at our text, this is really the starting point of where we land in Psalm 107. So that in our text, we see why thanksgiving ought to be rooted in who God is. Look with me in verse 1, and it says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." See, the author begins with a call to give thanks. And this exhortation to praise is because of God's character. This praise is rooted in these two things: his goodness, and his steadfast love. This idea of good tells us that God's will is perfect. Even though we might not always understand it, God's ways are best. And secondly, our gratitude ought to be stemmed from God's steadfast love. The original word for this is hesed, and it's actually translated in a few ways. Here, it says steadfast love, but it can be translated as loving kindness, mercy, or committed love. And I think for us this afternoon, to understand this idea better, it's best to think about it in terms of promise. Promise. This type of love is able to sustain us because it speaks not only of the ability to love, but also the commitment towards the relationship or this particular individual. God is good and his ways are upright. Yet in difficulty and trouble that we face, it's his loving kindness or hesed love that's able to sustain us. My job outside the church is being an eye doctor. That's an optometrist, so no surgery for me. But on one occasion, I remember a family coming in, and I was a little confused because their last names were all different. And so the kids told me they got their dad a shirt that I noticed. And so I was looking here, and his shirt had caught my attention. And what it said was, "I'm not the stepdad, I'm the dad that stepped up." Well, they started to share a little bit more about their family dynamic, and the kids were telling me they got him that shirt as this appreciation because he cares. He cares for them. You know, I was really struck in that moment because these weren't his own kids, right? Maybe no one would have said anything or blamed him if he just took a back seat, kept his distance, or maybe just didn't engage them. But rather, kind of in that short time, the family seemed to be filled with tenderness and care and a lot of dad jokes that really spoke of their bonds with one another. This idea of hesed is committed love or promise to this other person. You know, I'm hearing this long story that they're telling me, and I was really moved, and I'm looking at them, and I'm thinking, man, is this guy going to get an eye exam too, right? You know, but for Christians here, this idea of promise helps us to be comforted because of God's committed love. His love doesn't change regardless of our struggles or our tendency towards sin. And when doubt or fear creep in, we can be comforted to know that God is faithful to his promises. God's goodness and committed love to his people is why he is worthy to be praised. When life overflows with troubles and our struggles and in our minds, you know, our mind feels like it's splintered in a million ways. The last thing we'd want to do really is to praise God. Maybe it's feeling anxious because your finances are tight or you have a deadline because it's school or work. And so you let your emotions, they rule over you. So the easiest thing to do is just to complain. A good practice in our struggle should first be turning to God in prayer. Let me read to you quickly this account from Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. You can mark it down and look at it later, but let me read this to you. Right, in this chapter, Daniel's enemies just made it illegal to pray to anyone other than the king. This is that story. And so if you pray to God, you'd be thrown into the lion's den. So if there was any reason or any person who should complain, it was Daniel right in this moment. Daniel 6, verse 10, let me read it to you. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in the upper chamber open towards Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before God as he had done previously. He knew that the document had already been signed, the risk, but yet he still prayed and he gave thanks. In thankfulness, we're trusting and submitting ourselves to God's good and perfect will for our lives. We must pray that we can take him at his word. And even in our difficulty, God is working out some good in our lives for his glory. So a good place to start is to pray. so that a heart that is tuned to thankfulness will trust God's character and his promises. Point two, for what he's done. Point two is thanking God for what he's done, which means resting in the work of Christ. Again, let's look at the text. And it says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble. When it comes to praise, you know, people talk about what matters to them. We get it, right? A movie is good. We encourage others, you got to go see it. When our sports teams win or they do something amazing, we talk to each other about it. Maybe we visit a great vacation spot and we want others to enjoy this experience also. But likewise, this praise and this joy ought to be one of the believer who has experienced God's redemption. Our redemption as God's people ought to produce in us so much gratitude that we can't help but tell others about it. The word redeem here is repeated twice. And it's really an important idea for us to understand what God has done. The idea of redemption involves understanding that there was a cost required to free a slave at this time or to buy their freedom. And the idea here is there was a cost. And from our text, it says redeemed, it says the redeemed are saved from trouble, from trouble. But I think as we think about and we come upon this idea of redemption, I think that it's helpful actually for us to consider the other ways that this word trouble is translated. And let me read to you these other translations that help to convey this idea. And this is what it says. We're redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Or another translation puts it this way. We're redeemed from the power of the enemy. And I think for us, this exercise is helpful, at least it was for me, because this helps us get a sense or a better sense of what their situation really was like. What they're experiencing is not this minor inconvenience or this irritation, but rather the position that they were in was completely dismal. Remember, God raised up the Babylonians to destroy Jerusalem. And one of the things is, as a common practice, the Babylonians would take the brightest and the smartest of those that they had conquered. And what they did was they scattered them throughout the empire. So in the eyes of the Jews, how could anyone save them from such a terrible and difficult situation? Today, and as we look at the text, I think it's really helpful as a good reminder to remember that God's word is timeless. And although this speaks about Israel's deliverance from exile and their immediate enemies being the Babylonians, it should cause us to pause and to slow down and to consider spiritually that we too may be not so far off from what the Jews are experiencing. What I mean is that this can be applied to us because I would argue that if you have not committed your life to Christ in faith, then you too are bound by a far greater enemy that separates you from God. Meaning that your enslavement isn't to just this ruler or a nation or a country, but actually sin that permeates all of who you are. One thing I like and I really enjoy because I don't always get a chance to do this is driving my kids around. And I like getting a chance to talk to them. And I remember one time wanting to talk to them about salvation, and we talk about a lot of stuff. But one time I asked them, and so I'm thinking about a way to talk to them about salvation. So I asked them, hey, I'm going to ask them a couple questions. So I asked them, hey, which one of you guys thinks that you can go 1 month without sinning? I look at my kids, and none of them are saying anything. They're shaking their heads, no. So I asked them again, well, what about 1 week? What about 1 day? And still, no, none of them. They're not taking the bait, right? They're thinking, and you know, for me, I'm thinking this is good. You know, family devotion time is working. And so I asked them, well, what about 1 hour? Who thinks they can go 1 hour without sinning? And two of my kids, they look at me and they're thinking, probably no. But one of my kids, almost in defiance, he's like, what? I can. 1 hour, no problem. That's easy. You know, for me, I'm thinking, man, this is an opportunity. I get to talk to them now. And so I start talking to them about salvation, particularly about sin, how it's not just the things that we do, but it's something internal to us. And then almost like in the same moment, he's like, wait, what are you talking about? Why are you saying sin? I thought that you said, how long do you think you can go without sitting? And I thought, I thought you were talking about sitting, not sinning. The thing, though, is when we think about sin and its consequence, in terms of what the Bible says, it's a lot like breathing. It's something that we naturally do, and we carry on, and we need to do it. You know, we can try to hold off or stop for periods of time, but it's more than just our actions, because it's really inside of us. Like the Israelites who were in a desperate and this inescapable situation, sin too holds us captive. Our sin then, for many of us, is more serious and dire than we want to acknowledge. And that's why we need a redeemer. Redemption means that God paid the cost and penalty of sin by sending his son to die on the cross, so that by his death, whoever believes in him would be redeemed, freed, and given this new life. And that's the gospel. You're redeemed by putting your faith in Jesus to save you from your sins. And for this reason, rejoicing and thankfulness should be overflowing in a believer's life because of God's work in the gospel. So how do we apply this? There's two implications of our redemption. Your salvation is not what you can do, and this guards us against self-righteousness. And secondly, and even in our most difficult struggle, salvation is only by the work of Jesus Christ, and this guards us from the temptation of despair. So these two extremes, righteousness and despair. So if you're sitting here today realizing that you are spiritually lost, that you're helpless, separated from God, please consider the offer that is before you. The offer of the gospel is that you find rest in the work of Christ, but yet on the other hand, the gospel gives you hope for those who can only see their guilt and shame before a holy and perfect God. And again, a heart of thanksgiving can't help but give praise to God for our salvation. Our last point is to give thanks for what he's doing, meaning that we rejoice in God's work among his people. And as we gather today, it's fitting that we have an opportunity to witness God's grace in the lives of two people that are going to be baptized today, to hear their testimony. Let's look at verse 3. And gathered in from the lands and from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Here we see that God is bringing back his people that have been scattered from the exile. And this gathering is not only about redemption, but it's actually about restoration. This calling is not some jury summons that if you miss it, you're going to be in trouble. Or maybe something impersonal like, hey, I'm going to go to this ball game or this football game, and you don't really know anybody. But the call to return is about restoration of a right relationship with our Creator. If I can, let me read to you this parallel passage that gives us a hint or a picture of God's heart in this gathering and calling back of his people. And our text that I'll read from here is from Isaiah 43, 4 through 6. And this is what it says. Because you're precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you, I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east And from the west, I will gather you, and I will call to the north, give up. And to the south, do not withhold. And if you can listen to this last part, bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. This passage reveals to us the heart of God as he gathers his people. And those are from the east and the west, the north and the south. And he declares, bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. That's why as we gather together and we consider faith, it's not about just these religious acts or agreeing that these things that we're going to do are acceptable, but rather faith is simply having a personal relationship with God. And believers are those who God has gathered to himself. Our text in this last verse is this portrait of God gathering his people, is really this appetizer of what it means that we too one day will join as others, with others as God's people from every tribe and tongue. This week, many of you will have a chance to come together and to share a meal, and usually that's a potluck, which is great. I like those. And in fact, our college ministry had a chance to have a potluck last week. And as they were kind of bringing these things together, I couldn't help but think, man, this is like a picture of the church, right? Each of us, they're unique and special in their own way, each contributing to what it means to be the whole. Now, if you can follow with me here, right? But sometimes we want to treat church as if it's some kind of buffet where we go so that we can get whatever we want or just do whatever we want to do. Or maybe worse, right? We treat church like some Michelin star restaurant that needs to cater to all our needs, and we have these unrealistic expectations so that even the most hyped up places, when we go, they just fall flat. Our experience fails to meet that expectation. But rather, a potluck is God's people coming together, bringing those diverse and different gifts to the table. And that is our joy. God bringing different people into the church, and as their faith grows, this ought to produce in us a sense of thanksgiving and worship. Let's try to kind of apply this. We must help others to see what God is doing, mainly in the difficulties of life. And what this means is trusting in God's providence. And that means that God is good and he's in control. I'll repeat that. God's providence is that he is good and he's in control. So that when difficulties arise, we must remember that he's working these things out for our good and for his glory. I remember joining my pastor in Alabama for these home visits that he would do. He'd call me up and ask if I wanted to join, and I'd go with him. And, you know, there was a member of our church that was sick, but she was also suffering from something called macular degeneration. And, you know, I see this at my office periodically. And macular degeneration means that the central part or the center of your vision starts to go bad. So you have a hard time seeing straight ahead, but your side vision is okay. And so, you know, on our visit, it was like late and I was really tired. And, you know, I thought, you know, since I'm out of her line of sight, I would just maybe, you know, close my eyes for just a quick moment. And, you know, almost immediately she said, "Son, am I boring you? I can't see straight, but I thank God I can see well out of the corner of my eye." You know, on Sundays, she couldn't make it each week. But when she did, she always asked us, "You got to wheel me to the front. Wheel me up to the front. I just want to be right there." And what I learned is that we can be thankful for God's grace, for new mercies each day. And I would even say each moment. See, the difficulties we face aren't always acute or sudden, like a car accident or maybe a sudden loss of job. But sometimes the worst problems we face are the slow ache over time of that broken relationship, unsaved loved ones, or the diagnosis of a lifelong illness. The fruit of knowing God is that we can be thankful even for the little things. Maybe it is a day without pain, a morning without sorrow or grief, or being able to taste the bitterness of coffee again because you had a stroke or something. As we gather together, may we rejoice as brothers and sisters in Christ, encouraging one another, bearing with one another, and holding each other up so that we can be thankful for what God is doing in the lives of one another, and that we can remind one another of the goodness, God's goodness together. All right, let's land this plane here. My uncle, he recently passed, and I had a chance to fly out for his funeral last year. And one thing that struck me was, you know, this is really an end of an era. He was the oldest sibling of his family, and they all looked up to him. And some of you might know, some of you might not have known, but actually I'm Vietnamese, but I was actually not born in Vietnam. I was born in Thailand. And it was through my uncle's kindness that I was able to leave this situation. And I'm really thankful for that. But more so, what God was doing was that, you know, through my uncle, my mom, my brother, my dad, we were able to go to church. And I remember talking to my kids that the biggest legacy is that we were able to be taught the gospel growing up. That from my uncle's kindness and generosity, many of our family members were saved and used by him, and so all glory be to God. And so, friends, as we are here this afternoon, we too have a particular reason for thanksgiving. That before the appearing of God's grace in our life, we too were held captive to the power and penalty of sin, isolated and removed from the fellowship of God. But when grace appeared through his Son, we see his act of mercy displayed on the cross so that anyone who is redeemed by the faith of Jesus has a particular reason to praise God. Today, and this is why the psalmist tells God's people to give thanks. And if we can, as William Cooper says in his hymn, "Redeeming love has been my theme and it shall be till I die." So if I can this afternoon declare to this day that us, those who are redeemed, that we too would give thanks. Let's pray. Dearly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this opportunity to come before the text and being reminded, Father, of our helplessness before you. That by grace, you sent your Son to die on the cross for our sin, that whoever would believe in him would have eternal life, Lord, and we thank you for that. We celebrate that. Lord, we ask for change hearts. Turn our grumbling, Lord, to gratitude. We thank you and we lift these things up in your Son's name. Amen.